So, for those of you who don't know, I realize I didn't even say who I was. If you're new here, I'm Scott, and I'm the associate pastor here. And I don't have a good memory. And so, now that Jaylen is over a month old, I go by months. So, I have a month-old daughter now. And I just had the awesome privilege of spending an entire week at Mill Creek, counseling in a cabin, and so I've had the most sleep I've had in quite a while, so I'm feeling great today. I just have this mini sermon before my sermon, which goes against everything I believe in terms of how to do a sermon. But I just feel, I also equally, like, I have to tell you that the verse that I'm talking about is kind of being taken out of context. And that's one of my biggest pet peeves. And so I feel like I have to kind of take you down this trail. Because the sermon is based on Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20. But it's actually not based on Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20. And so what I mean is that this passage led me to the topic that is throughout the Gospels, where Jesus promises to give us whatever we ask in His name. And for like one example, John, if you look at John 14, 14, He says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And there's also a lot, mostly in John actually, where Jesus says things like that. And although Matthew 18 somewhat fits into this topic, I wouldn't actually put it among those statements. But it's still very connected, because it's still very connected to what we talked about a couple weeks ago in verses 15 to 17, where Jesus is telling us how we should treat and deal with a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned against us. And so this statement that these verses 18 to 20 are actually, they're being said with these previous verses in mind. And so we have to realize that as we interpret what Jesus is saying here. And so if you look at where He says, you know, "Again, I tell you," and this is verse 19, "that if you two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." He's still referring to the previous verses of where he's saying, where we're trying to get these people to repent and ask for forgiveness and trying to reconcile them into the family of God. And so when Jesus says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you agree on anything on earth that you ask for," the NIV says "anything you ask for," and the "you," again, I don't know Greek, but it's the "you" is third person plural. And so if you have a different translation, it probably, like the ESV or NA, New American Standard Bible, it probably says "anything they ask for." And so what it's referring to by saying "anything they ask for," it's talking about the third person, which isn't who Jesus is talking to. It's the people He's talking about, which are these people who are asking for forgiveness, or who are not repenting. Or He's saying anything they ask for, anything those people who have repented and they're saying, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't, you know, forgive me. He's saying anything they ask for, if you agree on anything they ask for, it will be done for you. And so that's my interpretation of it, and that's your mini sermon of the day, Bunny Trail, right off the bat. Just have to get it out there. But there is, no matter what the, you know, is going on here, there still is this theme of gathering together in the name of Jesus and praying and asking for things. And so, and this theme, this topic, is something that I've wrestled with for a long time, and I think it would be very valuable to go through it. And so what comes to mind when I mention the Jesus name to you, when I mention the name of Jesus? Who here has prayed for a friend or a loved one to be healed in Jesus' name? Who has prayed that they would be relieved of their pain or suffering in Jesus' name? Or for some, God, give me this or that in Jesus' name. Who has come to God with sincere, deep, just desires to see Him move in the name of Jesus? But also, something that came to my mind was, who has just prayed in Jesus' name and just kind of said it like it was nothing? Like, God bless this food in Jesus' name. Okay. I noticed that, and especially since I was kind of doing the sermon, even this past week at camp, just noticing how we kind of throw the name of Jesus at the end of our prayer. Not that it's bad, but just wondering if we realize what we're saying when we say in the name of Jesus. And so first, that's what I think we need to look at, is what are we saying when we say in Jesus' name? What are we saying when we say in Jesus' name? Most people would agree that when we say there is power in the name of Jesus, we are not referring to the literal word, Jesus, but more so the person of Jesus, who He is, the power that dwells within Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, gathering the name of Jesus is not about making an outward claim and saying Jesus, but it's more about an inward reality of our hearts surrendered to the will of Christ. See, to go to someone in the name of the King, and I put whatever king you want in there, was to be the ambassador. It was to be the mouthpiece of the King. And you were to go there, and although you definitely were not the King yourself, they were received and treated and understood, and everything they said was understood to be the very words of the King. That's what you are when you're the ambassador. And so we see that to gather in Jesus' name is to come together as different members to serve the purposes of Christ. When we come in the name of Jesus Christ, we're not coming in the name of Scott or whoever. We're coming to represent Him whose name we're claiming to be coming in. We're to represent Christ, to be His ambassadors on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us, I need to emphasize that, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, by gathering as a people under the authority of Christ to serve and accomplish His purposes, Christ extends His authority and power through us as the church, the hands and feet of Christ on earth. We are given the authority because Christ is in us and He dwells among us, which we hear about in Matthew 18:20. See, when we say, get up and walk in Jesus' name, the lame flesh and bones do not obey because a well-known name has been spoken, but because the power with which we claim dwells within us. See, in Acts 19, verse 13, we see some Jews who were going around driving out evil spirits, and they tried invoking the name of Jesus to cast out these demons. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out. And then one day it says the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and this Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. See, it's not just the name, the spoken name. See, if I were to tell when I was a kid, even though I never did this, If I were to tell one of my brothers that if they didn't stop picking on me, because they didn't pick on me because they knew better, but if I told them that, if they didn't stop, because I was, or else, I was going to go get Dad, that statement meant absolutely nothing unless they knew that Dad was around the corner. Or that Dad was somewhere present to actually do something about it. You see, that claim to Dad means nothing unless Dad is there to do something about it. And see, there's power in the name of Jesus, but the power remains in the source of that name, which is the person of Jesus. The gathering or praying in Jesus' name is about coming under the authority and praying and the power of Jesus so that His will can be accomplished through us. See, when we submit to Jesus, we pray what Jesus Himself would pray. To gather in submission to Jesus is to be and do the kinds of things Jesus would do here on earth. John 15:7 says, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." If my words remain in you, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See, when we do that, Jesus says, ask anything, and the Father will do it for you. But see, now that we know what we are praying when we pray in Jesus' name, there's another question that comes up for me and many people, which is, why do we pray? If we're praying God's will, and we know that God's will is going to be accomplished, why pray? See, it's not say my name and then ask whatever you want and the Father will give it to you. It's ask for anything that I would ask for, and it will be done for you. For some people, that's kind of a problem that God says these kind of things. The idea that God is running the world to accomplish His own purposes creates a lot of opposition in people. As humans, I think we've kind of discovered that too much power in the hands of one person is never a good idea. And so I find people are often opposed to this idea that God could be all-controlling, all-powerful. And to be honest, this probably is kind of a terrifying reality. If you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 4 to 5, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell." Yes, fear Him. See, it's a terrifying thing to think of a God who has power over all things. But then you see, if you continue, and this is my whole thing with the people taking things out of context. If you read the next two verses, we see that the dread of falling into the hands of an all-powerful God is actually reason to have courage. He says in verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." See, we are the treasured possession of this all-powerful God. We are loved by this all-powerful God. But the idea that God's control still poses a bit of a problem for us. If it's God's will that we're supposed to be praying for, and nothing can hinder or get in the way of God's will, why bother praying? Now, for this struggle to be real, you have to have somewhat of the belief that God is omnipotent. I can't even say it. Which means He is all-powerful. That He has the competence and the authority to do whatever He would like. And if you have any interest in theology at all, you already know that this poses a problem concerning our free will. But I don't really want to go into that right now because that is a huge discussion. But it is at the root of this question, and so it needs to be mentioned. But if God's going to do what God's going to do, why bother doing anything? And I think although we don't have the answer, I think, again, if you have any interest in theology, you already know that the answer to this problem is no simple thing. And if you have the answer, I don't know, I'm guessing maybe you need to look at it again. But I think we are given reason enough to see the value in prayer and gathering together in Jesus' name to serve Him and to be His hands and feet on earth. And so I just have two reasons for you that I think are reason enough to pray. And the first one is, what other option do we have? What other option do we have? And this kind of thought comes for me from King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where the Bible says, from the child that comes from the affair of David and Bathsheba. The Bible says that the child became ill, and David pleaded with God, and he fasted, and he spent nights just lying on the ground, praying to God, crying out to God. And then the child died. And so the servants that were trying to get him to eat this whole time and were concerned about him, they were like, they didn't know how to go about this because they were sure that David was going to do something crazy once he found out the child had died. But to their surprise, David, it says, got up, he washed, he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his house, and they served him food. And so his attendants asked him, they said, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead, and you get up and eat? And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? See, for David it was, who knows? Who knows? The Lord may be gracious. The only one who has the power to be gracious, the only one who can do anything about this situation could be gracious. He's known to be gracious. Why not try? It was the only thing left to do. You see, the fact that God has control, it poses this problem that we're talking about, but it also is somehow the answer because God's in control. Why not pray to the God who is in control, who can do something about this mountain we're facing? See, whether you get the answer you wanted or not, at least you know you did all you could. Because you brought it to the person or the one who could ultimately do anything about it. And even though many of us, along with David and others in the Bible, have experienced the painful results of when God says no to our prayers, there are also countless others all throughout Scripture, as well as many people here or friends and family who could testify to God hearing and answering our prayers. See, we do not pray to God merely to get the results, but we pray because He's the only one who has the power to change the results, whether we get the results or not. It's not about us, it's about God. And this is a tough answer, I realize, and it's not necessarily fully a full answer to accept and to even embrace. And I think this is generally kind of the answer that you almost have to come to through experience and just surrendering. And it's not really a fact. It's not this thing that I can just tell you and you say, okay, I got it. That's good. It's something we have to wrestle with and figure out. The second reason, so the first reason for praying is because who else are we going to pray to? What else are we going to do? Second reason is, that God desires to be in communion with us. See, we heard in 2 Corinthians that God is in the ministry of reconciliation, of drawing people to Himself. See, God has the unique task of submitting Himself to the principles of what makes a relationship in order to satisfy His desire to be in a relationship with us. And so this is kind of where it starts to hurt our minds a bit. People will often accuse God of being this kind of too controlling or controlling God, as if He has chosen outside of someone's will to take control of the world. But you see, the reality is that God is in control. Because that's what happens when you create a universe out of nothing. You see, the only thing that God is not in control of is the fact that He's in control. God just is in control. Whether He likes it or not, it's the reality of who He is. And we can't blame or criticize God for being who He is. And so you see, the only way that an all-powerful God can actually have a true relationship with this subordinate creation, us, is for Him to submit Himself to these principles He created for relationships, mainly trust. And the only way to truly trust someone is to freely choose it. And so somehow, in His sovereignty, God has made it possible for us to have the freedom to choose or submit, to choose to reject or submit to His will. He's done that in some above my head way. And we can reject His will. But the interesting thing is that God will not have any part in contributing to that rejecting of His will. See, when we ask for things that contradict or are not in line with His will, He does not take away our free will by not giving it to us. See, God has no obligation to give us anything we ask for. But because God loves His creation and desires for us to be reconciled into a relationship with Him, He delights in us asking for things that line up with His desires. And He delights in doing it for us. Does that make God manipulative? Maybe, depending on how you look at it. But let me ask you, what father here, what mother here would give their child a poisonous snake when they ask for a fish? Now let me ask you this question. What father or mother here would give their child a poisonous snake when they ask for a poisonous snake? See, a God who gives only the best gifts to those who ask, yet denies mediocre and harmful gifts to those who ask, to me that's not a sign of a manipulative God, but that's the sign of a loving father. What parent does not delight in their children asking for things that you know are the best thing for them? Your child could just assume you'll take care of them, and you probably would. But how joyful to be in constant communication with your children, helping them to grow and to ask and to seek the things that are good for them and that will bring life. See, at home, it is subconsciously my utmost goal, again subconsciously, to live my life and grow in my relationship with Rosie with as little communication as possible. See, the more I get to know her, the more I can assume things, and the less I have to say, and the less I have to listen. Because we get to know each other more, we get deeper. So how well do you think that is working out for me? See, and again, it's funny because I can realize things and still not listen to them. And relationships, they thrive through constant and healthy communication. And the more we get to know them, the more we get to know God, the more we get to know our friends, the more satisfying and effective that communication can become. The prayer should not be about the results, but about the relationship formed in coming to Him and sharing our deepest desires with Him. See, God has made it part of His will, His desire, that we come to Him in prayer and draw near, asking for what will bring Him glory and ultimately what will bring us life. So I'm just going to close with a little example here that kind of came to my mind. See, I got, like I said, I got the privilege of spending this past week at camp at Mill Creek, and I honestly had such an awesome time there. It was, I guess, one of my favorite things about Mill Creek would be just the small, the community that's built there. By the end, first day, I'm like working so hard to memorize the names of the guys in my cabin, right? But by the end of the week, I realized I knew 95% of the staff and kids there. And so just the friendships and the unique community of brotherhood and sisterhood that's formed there, I love it. And I'm planning on going back. I'm going to visit this year, but definitely I'm going back next summer. And it was also really neat to see our own youth and our own kids. To see Leah, to see her come back and lead worship. And Evan's there, and Bradley was there this week. And I know there's youth going next week and kids going next week. And just so encouraging to see their growth there. And just looking forward to seeing how it lives out here in Claire's home. I went to camp. And we had to share these awesome experiences and this unique sense of brotherhood and sisterhood there. And we got to see often just hearts change toward God. That's something that's unique, I think, about camp. And also I would put in this theme missions trips. When people go on missions trips, there seems to be something unique and special about when we join together and we go to places to serve God and His purposes. And sometimes it's changed hearts. Sometimes it's this unique brotherhood and sisterhood that's formed. Sometimes it's miracles, that, especially on missions trips, where we go overseas and we hear about these crazy stories. And something that has always bothered me is, why does that stuff have to only happen there? If God is just as present here, it says that when two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. If God is just as present here, why is it that God seems to only move in those ways there? And I don't have the answer, but I have a guess. I don't know what the right word is. As to why that is. See, because I truly believe that God is as present here in Claire's home, in our church, in our homes, our schools, in our workplaces, as He is at camps and on missions trips. But there are two key differences I can think of that make camp or missions environments more conducive to seeing God work in these cool ways. And the first one is, because we're not at home. And we're living out of our comfort zone. When we're living with people we don't normally live with. And we're encountering people and cultures unfamiliar with us. And you see, when you've willingly, voluntarily put yourself into a situation where you're no longer in control, it comes somewhat easier to seek and to submit to the one who is in control, which is God. Especially when you go to countries where there's some scary stuff going on. It's so much more comforting to place your trust and to seek the will of the one who's in control of all things, compared to a home where I'm sitting on my couch watching TV, and for all I know, I just could do that for my whole life and nothing would happen to me. It's a bit easier to choose God's will in that scenario than it is in this one. Not only is it easier, but you're also surrounded by people who are sharing this experience with you. And they're together encouraging you and to seek God and to seek His will. And kind of, like I noticed at camp, you just wake up and you're just, and your prayer is always, you're just looking for where God is going to move. You're seeking and asking and just, you're expecting. God, what are you going to do today in the hearts of the campers and the staff today? And see, when we begin truly praying and expecting His will to be done, we begin praying in Jesus' name. When we begin truly praying and expecting His will to be done, we begin praying in Jesus' name. And the second key, I believe, is that we totally drench these ministries in prayer. See, I'm convinced that God moves in crazy ways at camps and mission trips because people, the staff, our churches, friends, families, friends, except at whoever, they're covering these ministries in prayer. We may not always ask for the right things, or we might be asking for the things that God is going to do anyway. But the fact of the matter is that God delights in His children coming before Him in prayer, and He delights in giving us only the best. And so there's a mystery to it that I continue to wrestle with, despite trying to write a sermon and come up with all the answers. But the fact is that when God's people gather and pray in unity, God is and He will be glorified. And we see that in history of how God works. But could you imagine, and this is kind of where I just kind of came to, could you imagine if we just started seeking and expecting God's will and started covering our lives in prayer as we go into the mission field of Claire's home? Could you imagine if we kind of did, just had that same perspective on that as we do when we send teams off to other countries, or when we send people off to camp or whatever? Like, if we approach that the same way, if we prayed the same amount in the same way and just sought God's will, I can only imagine the kinds of prayers that we would see answered in this community if we did that. I'm convinced that God doesn't just want to work in faraway lands. He wants to touch our lives here today. And He wants to move in our homes and our workplace and our community. And He's inviting us to be a part of that movement through prayer, through serving Him. As we gather and pray to accomplish His will, the what? When we pray in Jesus' name, we gather and we pray to accomplish His will. We are invited to pray because it's the most meaningful and effective ministry we can do on earth. Whether we get the results we ask for or not. See, that's the thing about it. It's whether we get the results, it's truly the most meaningful thing we can do here. And we are invited to pray because God wants to have a relationship with us. Not a relationship that's based on laws and principles, but by growing through shared experiences and communication, going back and forth, listening, being with Him, speaking, sharing our heart. Again, as we do that, as we seek to be in God's will, to pray His will, it's about a relationship. So we're not seeking to pray. It's such a hard thing to fully grasp, but we're not seeking to pray the perfect prayer, the right thing. In any relationship, as I speak to Rosie, there's not this formula that I say and all of a sudden it works. But as I get to know her and know her will, you learn as you go and as you share and as you say the wrong things, you start to figure out how the communication can be most satisfying, how it can work best. And you grow in that. That is why we pray. in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure why I decided to do a sermon that's way over my head, but it's something that's clearly laid out for us in Scripture. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it for you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you by the Father. Father, may you just continue to teach us and show us through life and through experiences what it means as we come under that name, as we come under the authority of Christ, as we come as your ambassadors and learn what is your will and draw near to you to know you, God. May you just guide us in that. And God, ultimately, may you just draw us closer to you. As that is your will. That is the message of reconciliation that you have given us to share with others. That God, don't let us forget that we ourselves are continuing to be reconciled to you, to be brought near to you. And we just thank you for that, and we worship you for that. Despite being an all-powerful, omnipotent, it's amazing, way above our head, God. David says, I waited on you, and you inclined your ear. You came to us. You came to our level, and you hear our prayer. Thank you, God. We love you. And I pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.